Yeah, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for all that we've been learning and the things that you've challenged us with. And Lord, we pray that you'd guide us and give us wisdom and insight as we look at dealing with and understanding and dealing with this problem of plagiarism by students in our colleges. Please would you help us, Lord? We know it's your church, it's your students, your people, your kingdom work. Please would you help us also in this session that we're busy with. May it be to your glory and to the furtherance of your kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, I did pray with you.
Thank you. Thank you for that. Yeah. Okay, we know that plagiarism is a problem. You get different forms of plagiarism. I know that AI has been highlighted quite a lot. We're not going to focus on AI. But obviously it's one of the ways. You get artwork that can be plagiarized, and you can get oral work that can be plagiarized. We will focus on literature plagiarism in assignments by our students. Of course, it can be in lecture notes, it can be in books. We're going to be looking at just in our colleges, students plagiarizing with literature plagiarism in their assignments. And the main reasons why we call it a problem, you know, some people like to use the word challenge and so on. But why is it a problem? One problem is that offenders are cheating. In other words, they are trying to get results that should not actually come to them. They are cheating by misrepresenting things, themselves, their abilities. They are stealing. And then, of course, stealing, going against God's command. And, of course, they're being dishonest. They're being dishonest. In the last main session, that was highlighted very much. The kingdom of darkness, of deception, Satan, the Antichrist is behind it. So there's dishonesty. And we would say in any college, that's a bad thing. That's a terrible thing. In a theological college, wow. Yeah. How inappropriate could it be? Yeah. So obviously it must surface. It must be dealt with. The only kind of plagiarism which can be tolerated would be non-deliberate, accidental kind of plagiarism where it's not in fact something that is sinful in the true sense. Yeah, so plagiarism is definitely a problem. The second thing is that offenders are not engaging as well with their source material. They are not engaging as well as they should. They are not reading it, understanding it, processing it, and giving it back in the proper way. They are shortcutting that whole process. And so they're actually learning less by the various forms of plagiarism that they use. And the third issue is that when students do plagiarize, it becomes a habit. It becomes a habit which they take with them. So if they plagiarize at an unaccredited level or at a higher certificate or diploma level, the chances are good they will plagiarize at a bachelor's degree level. They will plagiarize at an honors level. They will plagiarize at a master's or a doctorate level. They will plagiarize when they write a book. So it's a habit which they form, and if they get away with it, they will continue. So as academic institutions, especially theological institutions, Bible colleges, we need to deal with it in a quite a firm, effective way. We need to bring it up. So I'm going to hand out these notes. And what I'd like to do right at the start, before open discussion, what I'd like us is to divide into two groups. And we're going to look at a list of different forms of plagiarism. I've got two process types of plagiarism, and then five serious referencing kind of plagiarism, and then four lesser referencing issues, which we'll also look at. So what you'll do is go through them in groups of four or so, go through them, and with each one of them, ask these four questions. How common is it? I mean, you know some students. How common is this form of plagiarism? How likely is it to be deliberate or accidental? Thirdly, how serious is it? With our Bible background, our theological understanding, how serious is this? And then lastly, how can it be discovered if it's there, if the student did in fact do it? All right, so I'll be handing this out and we'll have sort of 12, 15 minutes discussion, and then we'll move on from there. So page one, the bottom of the first column there, there's four questions. And on the right-hand side, there are process issues, serious referencing issues, and lesser referencing issues. Those are the ones we're looking at.
Mm. P1. To me, that's not very common in my experience.
No, I haven't come across.
We haven't come across this.
So, which goes to non-deliberate. They put in references of our place which they just forgot in certain sources. Or they don't know how to reference that, so they just leave it out. Especially internet sources. I find a lot of students, when it comes to internet sources, they don't know how to reference.
Sometimes they just put internet.
Yeah.
just like the world.
So,
usually that's inexperienced students, I think. Not so much deliberate, but...
Yeah, I often find that students will have one reference at the end of the paragraph, but they have stated, say, 10 things in that paragraph from various sources, but they have the one reference at the end, and I think that's fine.
Okay, thank you. We're gonna carry on. I hope that was helpful. Just going through them a little bit. The first two process issues, I would say, are very serious. Mm. Somebody else writes for the person, for the student. That student hasn't done the learning. No. That student is being very dishonest. It's not his own work. Mm. He's the student, so that's a very serious thing. Using AI or related software is also very serious. Mm. We've seen what AI can do, and that's not proper learning. So we're not, you know, that's obviously a very serious matter. Serious referencing issues, he copies directly without a reference. I think that's the one that people mostly think of when you talk about plagiarism. Mm. You copy, especially from the internet, because that's the easiest, copy and paste. From a book, you need to copy it, you need to type it out, which is a bit more of an effort. Mm-hmm. But still, it's the same method. S2, he slightly adjusts the word. Gives no reference, there's no speech marks, so that's obviously also serious. Giving a false reference, some lecturers have picked up things like that. He copies directly with a reference, but doesn't indicate it as a quote. I've often found this, there's no speech marks. Mm-hmm. Now that one thing that makes that serious is that he's writing it as if it's not a quote, as if it is his own words. When it's a quote, he needs to make a distinction between a quote and not a quote. Otherwise, how on earth are you going to evaluate what the student has written? You think, wow, he's done a great job. Meanwhile, he's just copied from somebody else. That's not good enough. Okay, he gives a reference but doesn't list the corresponding source. That's often a detection of a secondary kind of source. In other words, the student got it from one source, and that author used another source. And so the student himself hasn't had the book in his hand. He hasn't seen the source himself. He's just used that source, and that your source used another source. But he hasn't got it in his list of sources. Lesser referencing issues, maybe let's just skip over that, but you can see it in your own time. Self-plagiarism, I don't know how common that is, but I would imagine that at a higher academic level it's more common, because the person has done a lot more research. A person has done a lot of writing himself. We should treat it as if it is another source, another author. Unintentional plagiarism, at our colleges we must try and make that an unacceptable excuse. We must give them so much information and teaching that we just remove that possibility of saying, I didn't know. Because the students will say, I didn't know it was wrong. So we just need to obviously hammer it enough to so that that excuse falls away and cannot be used.
Yeah, I think in our institution we do this during orientation.
Good.
Orientation, good. They walk through the gates, they are told about this.
Yes.
So there is no way they would say they had no idea, they didn't know.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Just now we'll be talking about how to reduce plagiarism. Mm. And one of the issues is that kind of teaching before the time. Mm. Misrepresenting an author, it's not called plagiarism, but I just put it in there because what sometimes happens if students don't engage properly with their sources, as an example, a certain author is debating. He's looking at one view and he's looking at another view and he's comparing the two. And then he comes to his conclusion, and his conclusion is A. But getting to that conclusion A, he looks at A and he looks at B. Now the student looks at when he's discussing B and he says, oh, so the author says that. Mm-hmm. But the author doesn't say that. Mm-hmm. The author doesn't say B, he says A. or you just exaggerate or twist or something, and so you end up totally misrepresenting what the author is actually meaning. And as we deal with plagiarism, we should maybe just touch that as well. Mm. That a student must know what the author was saying and what he was meaning before they use it. Mm. On page 2, we're looking at a little bit of, there are some examples. Please look at that at your own time. That's just to understand those different kinds of plagiarism. And then reducing the occurrences of plagiarism. Obviously, we want to do that. We would like to reduce it because of the difficulties. And here's some of the obvious ones. We can maybe think of some more and think of how to do it better. We've already had some suggestions. The first one is have an assignment writing guide at your college, at your institution, or wherever it is where the students are learning. Have a guide, whether it be and keep it short, so that otherwise students are less likely to read it, saying what is the right way, so that they know this is how we do it, this is the right way. If you deviate from this, there's a problem. Secondly, preach against it. I don't mean from the pulpit. I mean the lecturer in the classroom, or the mentor in the mentorship group, or wherever it is, persuade and speak against it, because it's a sin. It's not just an academic technicality. I wrote there at the end there, a couple of the last two sentences, and a preach against it. It is better to fail a course than to cheat. Mm. Now, it's hard to convince a student of that when their money has run out and their sponsor is on their case, pushing them, they need to pass. And they were sick last week, they haven't been working, and the assignment is due tomorrow. They might want to cheat rather than be honest. But the fact is, when you stand before God, Are you going to regret trying hard and failing, or are you going to regret cheating? Moral failure is more serious than academic failure. Help students gain the needed skills, and this we could spend a lot of time on. We're not going to, but it's something that we need to work on. Obviously, if we're teaching them theology, we can't teach them everything. We can't completely improve their English and so on. But how to write well in English? It's good to have an English course, and if it's got no credits and students just don't do it because it's not compulsory, we're missing it. Somehow there must be a way of getting students to do a course and to pay attention to it, and there must be a way to do that, and we must obviously try, because often the students coming in just have got they struggle to write an essay. Record bibliographic information. A good example here would be, you get the students together, maybe let's say you've got six students, go to the library, take out six books, different kinds of books, put a book in each one's hand, and say, on a sheet of paper, write down the bibliographic information of that book. And if it's a compound book with more than one author, the first chapter or the first article after the introduction, they must give the bibliographic information for that. And then you, after giving them a minute or two, you say, right, pass on. And so at the end of the class, they've all had all the books. And that way, that's a bit of a hands-on way of getting the bibliographical information. Teach them how to take notes while doing research reading. Even if there's not a formal thing, when you're discussing the assignment in class, and you know that maybe the students really need that kind of teaching, give them some hints. Tell them about your own research and what your method was for taking notes while doing research reading. Having your bibliographic information and your notes together, linked together. How to store the notes. I can just mention this. I've got a system which I started more than 20 years ago. I was using DBase in those days when it was DBase 3 and then it was DBase 4. But if I read a book, whether it was formal studies or not, I would take notes. And I would record the bibliographic information in one table, and I would record the notes in another table, and I would key it to the bibliographic information, to the source. So I've got my sources and my notes, and they're keyed to each other. And over the years, I've just been adding and adding and adding and adding and adding. When I did my honors, I added. When I did my masters, I added. And so when I read a book, and now I've got this huge source for myself, this tool. And if I need to prepare lecture notes or prepare a Bible study, I go for my database and I've got all the references, I've got everything there that I need. Give your students some hints on what to do, you know, the tools, yes.
There's software now, free software that does it all.
There's free software now, which I never grew up with. You're quite right.
All right, but unfortunately.
Yes.
So I was just saying that although not the scripture, you self-plagiarize yourself, huh?
No. Not at all.
You remember not to.
Not at all. Because those are the sources I read. And yes. Okay, another one would be learn how to quote. You know, the students must know how to quote. Often they don't know how. Maybe they just quote without saying who did it or who said it, or, you know, just how to do it. Use speech marks and so on. Know how to quote. How to paraphrase. Second language users find it hard to paraphrase or to summarize. That's a difficulty. Encourage them to learn, to improve in that skill of paraphrasing. Paraphrasing is not just substituting synonyms. paraphrasing is getting to know what it is, the meaning, and once you fully captured the meaning, convey it in your own words, in your own language. The next summarize, yes, distinguish between these. How to use source material in an argument. That's to avoid patchwork kind of assignments. It must be their argument. So we teach them how to do that, how to use a source and not just say John says this and Peter says that and Abram says that. Sorry, or Piper says that and Calvin says that or what, but to evaluate the sources and to put it into your argument and say how it contributes to the argument. They should learn how to reference properly, how to compile a proper list of sources, how to evaluate sources. They must know that a tried and trusted Reformed theologian, what he writes is going to be more weighty than Wikipedia. So how do they weight it? And here's a charismatic scholar who says something about this, and there's a Pauline scholar writing about Paul. You say, oh, well, this guy knows what he's writing about. It's more weighty. They should not just put something there as if that's it. Mm. It's in writing. Another way to reduce plagiarism is to warn and penalize. And the sooner the better, I suppose. Warn students and heavily penalize plagiarism. At Mukanyo, we're becoming more serious about penalizing, because we realize that just saying 10% or, you know, a penalty, a little thing like that, and only some lecturers will catch them. They can keep going until they graduate. They can make it all the way. But if you treat more seriously, more quickly, you've got a better chance of stopping plagiarism, of really dealing with it. Make students sign a declaration. The reason for that, the advantage of that, is that you force the student to either not plagiarize or to have to deliberately and straightforwardly lie. In other words, you bring it to a point. I've heard one preacher said, or somebody said, go and steal a sheep so that you know that you're guilty. But this thing of trying to pretend you're not guilty. So if a student signs and says, I did not use AI, I did not plagiarize, here's my signature. There's just I think that's a bit more weightier. A student with a conscience, with the Holy Spirit living inside, is going to have difficulty putting his signature there. So that it definitely helps. And then giving very specific assignment instructions can help. If you ask a person to summarize the doctrine of justification in Romans chapter 3 and 4, they're going to easily find an article on the internet on that. But if you give instructions and say, do about this more limited thing, and especially discuss the application in your local church in Kwamhlanga, they're going to find it much more difficult to find an article on the internet which will do that for them. Mm. And those kind of things can maybe help reduce the chances of misuse. Okay, here I heard a lot of discussion about detecting plagiarism. And it's going to be pretty hard, very hard. If you don't have plagiarism software, I must say in the past, I didn't check everything, obviously. What I did do was I would read the assignment, and if I was very suspicious, then I would go and try and check something. But what made me suspicious? Well, these bullets are the kind of things. Is the language of the student? Number one. If it's very flowery, wonderful language, obviously not the language of the student. Then you look, is it in speech marks? No, it's not. So, well, the chances of there being coming from a source plagiarism is very, very good. Second one, is he using vocabulary, which is far above him, it's related. I wonder if you are suspicious and you're calling a student and he stands in front of you and you say to him, look, you used this word in your assignment. It wasn't in speech marks. You used this word. Obviously, you're not going to use a word that you don't understand. Please tell me what it means. Please use it in a sentence. And if he can't, you say, well, where did you get it?
Yeah.
These are just ways, some of the ways you can maybe pick up. Is he using references which don't have a corresponding listed source? We've already touched on that. Are some of the sources unlikely for the student to have used? Maybe he wouldn't have had access to it. Does he refer to internet sites which were accessed long time ago and which are no longer available? You type in the URL which he has used as one of his list of sources, and it just gets you nowhere. It says there's no such site exists. So, that's suspicious. Maybe it was there at one stage and it doesn't exist anymore. The chances of him using it from somewhere else is very good. The use of pronouns is a bit difficult because of our language issues. In Zulu, for instance, you and he and she can all be u. So, you know, maybe the student doesn't quite know how to go about the pronouns. But I've had assignments where I read he writes I. And I read it and I say, but he's not referring to himself. He's referring to somebody else. So what's this? He's obviously got it from somebody else. This is not his own words. And if he says you, is he referring to the lecturer? Or is he actually referring to, is he taking a sermon which somebody was preaching to somebody else? And these are just ways you can maybe pick up that somebody has been plagiarizing. And then regarding software, I think we must be very careful with the plagiarism checking software. The more expensive ones are better. They've got access to more sources.
Mm.
The cheaper ones pick up less. So maybe the student has read a book and has plagiarized from that book, and that book is not among the sources that the plagiarism checker has checked. So it won't recognize it. And then when you look at the statistics in the plagiarism checker, we must be very careful with those statistics. Because if it says equivalence, or what do they call it? Similarity.
Similarity.
You know, does it include quotes or does it not? And look at each case. Because if he's just quoting from scripture, well, fine, there's no problem. If he's quoting the way it's allowed to be quoted, good. But if it's not, or if it's slightly changed, you must take note of what it all is so that you can make your own percentages, so that you know how serious it is. Don't just grab the percentage that the plagiarism checker gives you. I think that's... What time do we end? We're at 4 o'clock?
No, 4.
4:30. No, good. Up to 4:30, right.
I'm going to go over there sometimes.
Okay. And then, lastly, we look at this second last. Yeah, dealing with plagiarism offences. We must remember that our purpose is not... Our purpose doesn't end there, to penalize the student. I think there would be two main purposes. The one is to bring a student to repentance if he has sinned and is caught. We would want that. In fact, the Lord might even use this as a way of bringing a student to a point where, look, I've been discovered. This is obviously in my heart. I'm guilty before God. I like that. Who is it? Mannequin? That we spoke about Revelation. Daryl. And you know, if you're speaking to the student and say, do you realize that in doing this you have sided with the Antichrist? I mean, look what you're doing. How you've actually pulled in the opposite direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you, the Satan is called the deceiver, and you have been a deceiver to me. You've tried to deceive me. Are you Satan's descendant? Mm. You know, are you the descendant of the serpent? Mm. Can you see what you're doing?
You're scaring the student.
Well, not just scaring them, trying to let them realize where, you know, what's happening spiritually. Mm. And maybe that can be a doorway of helping them spiritually. Because you do get unsaved students. And even saved students, they must repent of sin. Mm-hmm. That's the case. And the other one, of course, would simply be to make them, they study to go into the ministry. Mm. To make them better servants of God. And academics, whatever direction they're busy, but they must be better ministers. So some of the ways of dealing with plagiarism offenses, the process must be simple enough. Otherwise, lecturers who have to follow it will say, ah, this is too much trouble. Let me just leave it. It must be doable. At the same time, it must be detailed enough to distinguish between, I even heard, as we discussed, some were saying, yeah, this is not really serious, but this one is serious. Can you see there's a difference? It must be detailed enough to at least be able to separate those two. When you decide on the process, put it in a policy for the whole college to follow. It must be there so that we all agree, we're all on the same page at the college on what, how we're going to penalize and how we're going to deal. What is right, what is wrong, what is acceptable, what is not. What do we do? Keep a log of plagiarism offenses. Maybe the student has plagiarized with you for the first time, but he plagiarized with another lecturer last semester. It's not his first time. And you won't know it unless there's a centralized log. So at a college or institution, there should be some centralized log of offenses with at least some detail there, so that if you pick up plagiarism, you can find out from the log, is it the first offense, is it the second offense, what has happened, what is the history. And if it's a second or subsequent offense, it's more serious because this person has been definitely very directly warned already. It's important to log every offense, yes. It's important to personally address the offending student. The last paragraph there, it can help a student if he resubmits an assignment. Because if they resubmit, they learn their lesson in practice quickly. They've plagiarized, now they want to do the same thing without plagiarizing. Obviously that can be helpful. But what sometimes happens is you put the due date for the assignment a week before the exam. Then they cannot do it because there's no time. So somehow you must be practical in the way you deal with it. Yeah. Okay, Any remarks so far before we just look at the last page?
I did have a student come back years later and appreciate the fact that we confronted him on the very serious plagiarism, and he was an excellent student, but he said, you know, that cured him. So
okay,
yeah,
so you dealt with it pretty firmly.
We dealt with it firmly, and he appreciated it in the long run.
Not in the short run.
I'm sure not.
Yes,
I was just thinking that on reducing, when you make the policy, I think each one faculty, they commit to that and they take action. Because some might say, oh, be careful next time, you know. I mean, let's be on the same page over this issue.
I think
because we're actually not helping the students when we sort of relax.
There are some lecturers who naturally want to give chances all the time. They want all their students to pass. If all their students don't pass, if one student fails, they feel that they fail. So they make sure that all the students pass. And there's a danger in that. Because they will adjust the standard. With a very bright class, they can have a high standard. With a class that's not very bright, the standard drops because they want everyone to pass.
Yeah.
And
I think it's...
And then they'll say nothing when it comes to plagiarism. They'll just say, okay, please don't do it again. And let's just leave it this time.
I think it's worse than that because you're actually not helping the student at all. And we talked about this student doing it again.
Yes.
And you know, if they start plagiarizing, guess what the next thing is that they do, because the conscience becomes seared. And the more you allow somebody to continue with ungodly behavior, the more you're entrenching ungodliness. And of course, it goes against everything that we do. We're training godly people for leadership in the church. So now you put a serial plagiarizer into a ministry position in the church.
Yes.
I mean, what have we done to the church?
Mm.
You know, so yeah, it's got to be dealt with seriously.
Yes. They say if a pastor commits adultery.
Where did he begin? He started plagiarizing at college.
Maybe. But what are the chances that...
1 + 1 = 100.
What are the chances that he's going to be preaching on moral, on sexual immorality? To the congregation, he's not.
Yeah.
And if the elders are silent because they don't want to offend the pastor, the chances are that there will be another case, and somebody else will commit adultery, and another one will commit adultery, because you're not stopping it.
Mm.
Okay. So something that is evil needs to be addressed. The Bible says, expose it, deal with it.
I had a student say, why are you so mean, Mr. Andrew? I said, I'm not mean, I love you and I'm concerned for the well-being of your soul.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Not mean.
That's right.
Yeah. But that's the allegation that they throw back at you. You're so mean, I just want to get through. You know, I'm struggling.
That's it. Mm-hmm. Okay, when a student has been caught for plagiarism, the question is what to do. And your college needs to develop something, some policy on what to do in cases of plagiarism, simply because it's fairly common. And if it's fairly common, we need to be consistent. Otherwise, they'll say that lecturer is a very mean lecturer and that lecturer is very nice. Let's do those subjects. Let's not do those courses. But if everybody has got the same kind of policy which they must follow, it protects the lecturers and it helps to be consistent and to get the right results. I think that most of us here will be in institutions where we've got something in place which has probably been developing and we need to fine-tune it further. That's probably the case. So it's good to think about it and look at these two examples that are here. These are not, this is not from the Bible. These are just two possibilities, and there are an infinite number of possibilities, and you can do it, prepare it, design it yourself. Your faculty or the leaders of the institution. The first scheme does not distinguish between the different kinds of plagiarism. It just says, yes, it's plagiarism, or no, it's not plagiarism. Now, as we said before, those P1 and P2, we said, that's very serious. Then those S1s at the bottom, we said, they're not very serious. I think there should be a distinction between them, but this first one doesn't make a distinction. So you can look at your own policy and see, does it make a distinction or not? The first one is simpler. It does make a distinction here between a first year of an undergraduate program and then a more senior student. That's obviously necessary, because a more senior student shouldn't, even more so, shouldn't plagiarize. The plagiarism is more serious the higher you go. So we need to deal with a plagiarism offense more firmly and more seriously at a higher academic level. And so make that kind of distinction somehow in your policy. A first offense and a subsequent offense is also different. First offense, you're a little bit more lenient. Second offense, you get a bit more strict. Third offense, you know, that's really, what's this guy doing? He's trying to get away again. Can he be a pastor? Is this a man of God? You say, here's a problem. So that's also a very important issue. And then how to penalize, in what way? You know, you need to formalize something. The second scheme does exactly the same thing, but it's just slightly different, and it brings a distinction between the different kinds of plagiarism. Notice it says, it talks about the L and the S and the P. The L is the less serious referencing. The S is the serious referencing. The P is the process issues. And with the process issues, you notice there that the outcome is right from the word go. Very serious. Outcome number 5. He fails the course. Boom, just like that. He does it again, he's expelled. With the other ones, it's much more lenient, and so on. All right, any remarks there? We used to be a lot more lenient. We used to talk about 10%, you know, penalty, and a 20% penalty afterwards if they've really been warned. We've learned that that doesn't stop a student from plagiarizing. And one needs to be fairly strict on a matter like this of plagiarism. Yeah.
In our discussions during the other sessions as well, one group made mention of it that should plagiarism be picked up in, say, a postgraduate level? And that student was studying with that college through his undergrad studies as well. If that plagiarism is picked up, he is all his previous degrees from that college is also revoked. That's the way they deal with serious offense.
Yes.
Because it says if you started with a high certificate, went through BA, BTH, now you're in your honors. The fact that you are plagiarizing on such a level is possible that you've done it in the previous ones as well, just wasn't picked up. And so that person's previous degrees are also revoked from their records. So that's one way they dealt or deal with serious offences of plagiarism.
Right. Sure. First time I hear that one, but that's
still not getting to the heart of the issue.
Yeah.
Because the issue obviously is that the student probably has character issues that began much earlier. And so that college reverts or wouldn't recognize previous qualifications. But they go to another place and it gets recognized, and the person's still not helped. So one of the things, I think Jacques mentions it here, when you say something, ask a student directly about your sources, etc. So that conversation is the most vital conversation, where a student is discovered to be plagiarizing or not referencing, whatever the offense may be. But then in that conversation about directly asking them, you actually have to find out whether they're walking with the Lord. So it takes on a completely different conversation early on, so that you're actually helping the person and you're dealing with their issues. Because at the end of the day, it's a discipleship issue. Now, if the person has serious character flaws, you want to put something, you want to put some discipling process in place that helps to rescue his soul. Because that's really what's at stake here. What is the other comment that you make there? It's better to fail the cause than to live as a cheat.
Yep. Yes.
What would you rather live with? And I think, unfortunately, people, we allow their consciences to be seared to the point where they're happy to live as cheats. They're happy to live as cheats. How many men do we know that have serious moral failure and they're quite happy to go back to the pulpit even though they've been disqualified, and they're happy to live as cheats? Yeah? So my sense is backtrack, and that first conversation where you're talking to them about their sources is talk to them about their spiritual disciplines. Take off this crustiness that hides away the fact that he's living this farcical Christian life. And that's part of our responsibility. That's what discipleship is to ensure that he's walking with the Lord and to help him in that relationship. Yeah, so it's hard, and I know we have a tendency, I don't know if all of you have find that, but it's almost as though we don't want to have those hard spiritual conversations with them. And you have this thing thrown back in your face, but what right do you have to judge a man's salvation? Now that's not the point. You're not judging his salvation. I can't see his heart. But I do think I have a responsibility to probe that area. I'm not making a determination on whether he's truly converted or not, but it's very possible. And so let's probe that and let's talk about your spiritual disciplines.
We have a student, for example, who speaks on the radio and everything, but I've noticed several times now that, you know, he'd do something like his pen would fall on the floor and he would say, Jesus Christ, you know, stuff like that. He would use the Lord's name in vain And so it's really, this is serious. It's a serious matter. How can you be out there
in the public space?
In the public space, in ministry, and there's something like this. So it's really, the more I think about it, the more I think we have to really intervene and walk a road with this person. This person is a senior pastor in the church, in a church somewhere.
He's a pastor.
Yeah.
We're talking about
first year student. No, we've got mature students who are enrolling, but I mean they don't have qualifications, but they're pastors already. So how to deal with those things?
Go back to what I said earlier. You sit down with him, and if you talk to him, you'll probably find that he probably cheated his way through Bible college.
And I think it's important to recognize, like we've also said, plagiarism is a sin. It is not just some technicality. So it needs to be dealt with as sin. Mentorship on the one side, but sin also has consequences. And so to get to that balance, you can't say, okay, we're going to negate consequences of sin, but you can't just come with a whip as well and say, you know what, we're just going to punish you for this offense, and that's that.
No.
You can go. Discipleship, mentoring, I mean, that's what the whole conference also
there was an, came in. Yeah, but they, hopefully these two things go together.
Yeah. There's a,
In other words, you're showing...
It's not either or.
This is totally unacceptable, and that can jar a person to realize, but it's deeper. And now you have the spiritual conversation, that it's not just some technical error. It's wrong, sin, and...
I'm not sure.
They should go together. These two matters.
I'm not sure if this conversation came up earlier in your discussion, but this came up at the table earlier today, and Pastor Ron Kalafungwe was saying that, and he used the illustration of a court of law, where a person has been accused of an offence. The lawyer has to argue beyond any reasonable doubt that the person had intent. And so we played with the word intent and deliberate and so on. And there are cases where you may find where a student had intent. Now, if you can't prove intent in a court of law, you're not going to get a conviction. Mm-hmm. And of course, the conviction is doing some punitive measure.
Yeah.
But the difficulty with this kind of conversation is that not only are you wanting to examine the intent. Because if the intent was to deceive, to misrepresent themselves, to lie about the other person, of course, we can make a list of things. I mean, somebody yesterday spoke about how there were six of the Ten Commandments that were violated by the person's actions.
Yes.
And you can possibly do that with many of these things, because they violate the moral law. But it's examining the person's intent and then the deliberate nature behind it. So obviously, if it's not... intent and it's not deliberate, and the person claims I wasn't aware, then a measure of leniency is shown, where you then disciple them and show them why this is such a serious offense, and so they can be helped, that soul can be saved. In the case of someone that is being very deliberate, why do we end up with a conviction that ends up with a prison sentence? It's because it's meant to be punitive, and it has two purposes again. To again impress on the person why this is a serious offense, and secondly, as a warning to others.
Yes, it's so, a warning to others as well.
That's right. So part of that entire plagiarism examination process of a student who's plagiarized is also for others to see. Listen, we're applying this discipline so that you don't go and do the same thing. Because it's very likely that there may be others who have been slipping away thinking that they're going to get away with it. Well, here's the warning. You can get away with it for a while, but it's going to catch up to you.
That's right.
Yeah. So I think it's dealing with that, with the issue of intent and deliberateness, that helps to apply the right kind of measure, whether it's punitive, whether it's discipling, you know, whatever you really want to do.
Yeah. So you can, as a lecturer, you can say, well, last year we presented this course. And two students failed because they plagiarized.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they were doing wrong. They were sinning in this way.
Mm-hmm. Do you not also find, Dr. Bamay asked, where you've had to deal with cases of plagiarism, that when you sit down with a person and in the process of counseling them, discipling them, that you actually find there's other moral issues as well, that it's often coupled with other moral issues?
I haven't dealt with so many, but the more common issue is study pressure. You know, they'll at first they will try and throw out something, well, I didn't know, I didn't understand, but when you keep pressing them and show that you obviously did, because look at this and this, they'll say, yes, but I was under pressure, you know, I didn't have a lot of time and I was sick and I was this and that. And my child was sick, and I didn't have enough time to do this, and I knew that I had these deadlines. They come up with this pressure, which in fact is just, it's an excuse. Well, then, obviously, I would speak further and say, yes, but this moral failure is much more serious than academic failure. In such a case, you could have come to us and spoken, And under those circumstances, we might have shifted the due date for you and given you excuse for another 4 days or something like that. But to deliberately deceive,
it seems to
but
seem
yes, it would be good to see other moral issues coming up and confirming each other, you know, the person's spiritual condition. It can guide us.
I'm often accused of being, I'm often accused of being relentless because, you know, you have, and students are brilliant at coming up with reasons why. Sometimes you can begin with a simple thing like, I'm sorry, Mr. Henry, but I haven't been able to finish. I've had so much pressure, and can I have an extension? Often that's where it starts. Mm. Now, listen, why do you need an extension? Tell me about the pressure. Yes. And I'll keep probing that thing. Eventually, you know what happens? Folks break down, and then they tell you, actually, the truth is I'm spending too much time with my boyfriend, and he's not saved. Mm. Okay, now we have a different issue on the table. Mm. Yeah? And that's what happens, is behind those, when those things manifest, when plagiarism manifests, 9 out of 10 times, and I don't have stats to prove it, but 9 out of 10 times, there's another moral issue that sits behind it.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you for that. Sorry, brother.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that sometimes we could probe also serious issues of procrastination.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes.
Yeah.
In other words, there was no planning?
Nothing at all. I mean, given 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, put on the shelf.
Yes.
2 days before, oops, did you?
AI, please help me.
we give the course outline,
yeah,
the course plan at the beginning of the semester. On that day, you know, in four weeks' time, you must submit this assignment. And then a week before the time, I ask the class, now, how's it going with your research work? Oh, I haven't started yet. It's a great letdown. It shows a problem.
Mm-hmm. The Mail and Guardian ran an article about 2 years ago that the busiest website on a Saturday night is a website called lazybastards.com.
We get the message. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray.
Pray for me also, because I almost used the Lord's name in vain.
Heavenly Father, we do pray that even these thoughts, you would use them in our lives. Mm. That you'd use us in this difficult situation, Lord, of plagiarism, which is becoming more and more common. Mm. Please guide us, Lord. And Lord, especially we pray that it would even be used, that you would help us in such a way that we can help our students be better mentors for them. Maybe even lead some to turn to you for salvation. But Lord, we do pray that you would help us to take it to the next step, to respond in the right way to all these workshops that we've attended. We pray it for Jesus' sake, for his kingdom. Amen.
Mm-hmm.